Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure to be here this morning again, and I'd be happy to study God's Word together with you. I'll invite you to follow along with me. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. I thought it'd be a great opportunity to go through this book as we see things continue to deteriorate around us in the world. Talk about our blessed hope. If we get as far as chapter 4 in 3 weeks, I don't know. Kind of depends on both you and me. But we'll start in 1 Thessalonians this morning and just go verse by verse. I'll share some things and open it up for questions, comments along the way. If you remember from the last time I was here, I do like to engage the congregation with participation, so be ready for that. So as you're finding 1 Thessalonians, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for another day of your grace. Father, we are so grateful that you're offering grace and peace to this world. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ and the spiritual blessings we have in him, the life that we have in him. And as we are eventually to study in this book that you wrote for us, that blessed hope, that one day where you will call us home to be with you forever, saving us from the wrath to come. Thank you, Lord, for that security in Christ, and thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength as we face each new day. I pray that you guide us this morning into your wisdom, that you would fill us with as much of your knowledge and wisdom as we may have, that we may represent you that much more, that much better as your ambassadors. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 1. It starts off, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. There sure is a lot to unpack, even in just these four verses. The first thing, if we go back to the beginning, who wrote this epistle? Paul, right? And he's alongside Silvanus and Timotheus, so I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Try to stay put. It's hard for me to stay right here. But Paul wrote this letter. And Paul the Apostle, I wasn't going to spend a lot of time going back and showing how he got his apostleship, what his message is, and all that. But Paul, it suffice to say that Paul is unique. He is not among the 12. He could never have been part of the 12. He could not have replaced Judas, as many have said. Perhaps you've heard that too. He does not fit the qualifications given in Acts 1. But I wasn't going to go back there to go over that. He had a unique message. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. I know many here are familiar with that. Even in the first verse, he starts off every epistle that he was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit, starting with, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Every single epistle from Romans to Philemon starts that same way. Paul, first word. And grace and peace. He was given the message of reconciliation by God, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the message is that God reconciled the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day, and in that work, he paid for the sin of the world. He bought back the world unto himself, and that righteousness of God that is in Christ, that righteousness is imputed to all them that believe. Not that you do any works, not that we have to do any works, not that we have to confess sin or repent of our sins and all of that. I'd hesitate to say it that way, but I know what people mean by that. It's to change our mind. That's what repent means, is a change of mind, and to not want to sin anymore. That should be true. But let's face it, we live in this flesh, and this flesh is fighting against that spirit. They are contrary one to another. And so we're going to struggle. We'll be tempted every day. And honestly, we're going to do some things that are not honorable to God. I hate to say it that way, but we're just not perfect yet. the best life is yet to come. And that's part of the reason why I chose this epistle, to look at that blessed hope that we have, that one day where we will be with Jesus Christ in person. It's just wonderful to think about it, that. I digress a little bit. So here, and I know that's no big deal, but here in chapter 1, verse 1, how it says, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, they're offering grace and peace. So that is the message that they're preaching. Right? The Apostle Paul was given that message to take to the Gentiles, and that's the message that we are preaching today. That's the message that we are ambassadors of God with. But we get down to verse 2. Well, actually, let's not do that. First, I wanted to just give you a little information. Perhaps you haven't seen this before. Just about where this epistle was written in history. I'm not going to give you a year. I'm going to give you a spot in the book of Acts. Okay, there's some contention about what year. Is it 52 AD? Is it 51 AD? I don't care, to be honest. But I can see about where it is in the book of Acts. I'll let you be convinced in your own mind. If you want to put a marker here, go back to Acts chapter 17. And as you're turning to Acts 17, I'll just remind you a little bit of Acts 16. That's where Paul was in Philippi. That's where he cast out the spirit that was in the damsel, as the King James puts it. The magistrates were so upset because there goes their money out the window. They threw him in jail. They beat him without trial. And later changed their attitude about it when they found out that he was a Roman citizen. So that's an interesting story to go down. I'll let you do that on your own time. It's so easy to get distracted with all of these side trails. But they got out of Philippi. They departed, it says, at the last verse there in Acts 16. Acts 17, verse 1, it says, Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and there three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. I can't help myself but go back to Romans 1:16 and 17, where Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. It has an impact, even if we don't see it right away. I mean, the Holy Spirit records for us here in the book of Acts that Thessalonica, these really latched on to that message, didn't they? Not a few, it says there in verse 4. Unfortunately, verse 5, it says, But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, love that phrase, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So you can kind of imagine the scene. And unfortunately today, we kind of had seen that scene with certain events that have been going on this year. That's almost exactly what's been going on, some may contend. I'll try not to get too political. It's kind of hard not to. But there it is. So we have these certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Maybe that's what we should call the movement going on too. But they gathered up a company. They set the city in an uproar. You can imagine the rioting or whatever may have been going on. They assault this one house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people, to drag them out into the crowd. Verse 6, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And that's why they're assaulting him. They thought that's where Paul was. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. It's poor Jason having to go through all of that. But in verse 10, it says, The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So Paul and Silas got out of town when it was turned into an uproar. And it says, who coming thither into Berea then, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, I can't emphasize this enough, it's because they themselves not only heard the word, but went back to God's established word and reasoned among the scriptures and said, is this true? Is what Paul and Silas are saying, is that true? Is Jesus the Christ? Does he fulfill all these prophecies? I'm kind of paraphrasing or filling in, but I can only imagine what was going on. Paul alleged very strongly, Jesus is very Christ. He is truly the Christ. That's what that means. All right, and we know he had to have done that out of what we call the Old Testament, because they didn't have all this New Testament stuff yet. But it was very clear, or should have been very clear, that yes, Jesus is the Christ, but these went back to the scriptures and checked it out themselves. That's why you hear a lot of talk about we need to be Bereans, or like the Bereans. That's why any good preacher will say, don't listen to me. Or rather, listen to me, but don't trust me right away. Go back to the scripture and see if what I'm saying lines up with what God says. Because he's true, right? Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Not every man that is not behind a pulpit. let every man be a liar. So go back and look at scripture. So here they go into Berea preaching the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Even though there's riots going on that they wanted to assault Paul and Silas and those associated with them, they just got out of town, yes, but they went back on doing what they're doing. Jesus is the Christ. You have to know this good news. I'll just digress a little bit with this. It fascinates me when you read through Acts and how the people drugs Paul out of the town, stoned him, left him for dead. He gets back up, goes back into town, and keeps preaching. That's just amazing to me. It's like, okay, you tried that. That didn't work. I'm still going to tell you how good a news this is. That's just amazing. That actually will tie into today's message about what motivates us and what keeps us going. Do we realize what good news we have in Jesus Christ? So here they are in Berea. I'm trying to just give you a little bit of history here. It says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks. So these were Gentiles, but and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, and then immediately to the brethren, sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So they stayed at Berea. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. All right, so just to give you an idea, Paul left Berea, went over to Athens. Timothy and Silvanus stayed there, or Silas. I was going to say that there's a lot of evidence that shows Silas and Silvanus are one and the same person. But there I go, I just said it anyway without thinking about it. But Silas is a short name for Silvanus, much like Bill is for William. You know, it's kind of the same, but not quite. I just want to point out, Paul was separate from Silas and Timotheus. And now we have the Mars Hill address, or whatever you'd like to call it. It's very fascinating. We could spend a lot of time studying this. I just want to point out one thing, just because racism tends to be a thing these days again. And I just want to show what God says about the matter. Verse 22, if you want to skip down there. Acts 17:22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. It's another way to say you are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I love that. He sees the opportunity, goes right through that door. You guys worship an unknown God, let me tell you who the one true God is. I want you to know him. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. It's so hard for me to just stop. I got to finish it. It says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. There is that day coming. We can't help but say what good news it is that we have in Jesus Christ without explaining that opposite side of the coin. There's also a day of judgment coming because God has to deal with sin. He can't just wink at it forever, as it says here in verse 30. It says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. Okay, I'm going to let that go because he knew what he was going to accomplish through Christ Jesus. And it's done. And now God has given us a whole lot of time, hasn't he, of grace and peace. He didn't have to do that. Every day we have reason to be thankful because he's still offering grace and peace. The day of judgment has not come. But that doesn't mean it won't. It is coming one day. So I'll have to challenge us right now. Where's your heart at? Where's our heart at? I got to include myself. I have to make that choice too. Everyone makes a choice. Just like, oh, how did Pilate put it? What shall I do then with him that is called Christ? Now I'm paraphrasing. Usually I have that quoted off the cuff pretty well, but I can't remember right now. What then shall I do with him that is called the Christ? You trust him? Do you trust that he took care of your sin problem on the cross of Calvary, that you are now saved from sin and death and wrath from what he did and not works of our own? Or is he just a nice teacher, a good moralizer, philosopher, another one of the prophets, as some allege? Who we choose or what we choose to trust in Christ, that will determine our eternity. And I can't make light of that decision. I beg of you, trust Christ today, right now, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. All right, didn't mean to get too heavy on that. I meant to come back to verse 26, where God said he hath made of one blood all nations of men. Doesn't matter how brown your skin is, we are still human. Okay, there is no white, there's no red, there's no yellow, there's no black. We're all brown. Hate to break it to you, but we're all brown. Some lighter, some darker, but and some in between. But we are one race. That's what God says. We are human. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all in Adam to begin with. But God has another position that he wants everyone to be in. He wants us all to be in Christ. As in Adam, all die. That's the bad news. Right? The wages of sin is death. But as in Christ, all shall be made alive. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 6:23 for those interested in the cross references. But that's what God says. We are either dead in trespasses and sins in Adam or alive and well in Christ and will live forever with our Savior for eternity. That's what live forever means. I know that was redundant. But that's the choice. That is what our choice is. What shall I then do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Trust him and be in Christ, or don't. All right, so anyway, I came back here to give you a history lesson and couldn't help myself. Paul is in Athens. Timotheus and Silas are not with him. But if you jump down to chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and come unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And note this now, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Timothy and Silas join him now in Corinth, and if you jump down to verse 11, it says that he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This is where most commentators would put the writing of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians during this year and a half period. Now, I'll leave it to you to be convinced in your own mind. It doesn't really affect us a whole lot. But I just wanted to show that little bit of history. This is where Paul and Silas join up again with Paul. And if you jump back to 1 Thessalonians, those are his brothers in arms that he's writing with. They're in verse 1 of chapter 1. All right, now let's tackle 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4, and then I'll open it up to your thoughts and comments. Paul writes here, he's remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of our hope and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Faith, love, hope. But the greatest of these is love. Perhaps that triggered a memory there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what most call the love chapter. If we had to define love, if someone asks what does love mean or anything along those lines, that's where I point them to. You know, I know what love is, true love. Love is kind. Love is patient. You know, you can go through all of that. That's what God defines as love. If you'd like to turn back there briefly, there's some things that commentators do not agree on, but nonetheless, I'd like to present them to you. The later verses of 1 Corinthians 13 tell us, I'll give you the spoiler immediately, but they tell us that these sign gifts are going to pass away from the scene at some point. Okay, verse 8, it says that charity never faileth, or love never fails, depending on the translation you may have. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, it's really interesting if you like to look at the Greek like some nerds do. Those words there in the Greek, fail and cease, are the Greek pausentai. I'll give you a guess as what English word we may derive from that one. They're on pause for a while, aren't they? Because we know, actually, the student of the Bible will know that during the tribulation period, there's going to be signs abounding, aren't there? With all lying manner, the Antichrist, the beast, is going to deceive the masses. We'll read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I think 1 Thessalonians 2 as well. Or maybe I'm mixing those up. But we know that after he comes on the scene, 2 Thessalonians 2, there he's going to deceive with all lying signs and wonders. So there's going to be a lot of sign gifts going on. You can read through Revelation as well and see a whole bunch of crazy stuff, right? So there's some. These are on pause for a time. When? Verse 9, it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verb tense there is present tense, right? So that's what we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when, there's a time word, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So there's that verse. Prophecy, tongues, knowledge, those things will go away when that which is perfect is come. I wasn't going to spend a lot of time going through this, but 2 Corinthians 12 speaks of Paul coming to revelations of the Lord. He's still going to receive them. We just read in Acts 18 is when he visited Corinth and stayed there for a year and a half. He was still receiving revelations of the Lord then, and he was going to continue to do so for a number of years afterward. So we know that at that time, we read in Acts 18, Acts 17, even a little further back, and throughout the book of Acts, there are many signs and wonders going on, even done by Paul. Right? Paul, Silas, Timotheus, there's prophecy going on, there were tongues going on. 1 Corinthians 14, the only chapter of Paul's epistles that talks about tongues. I have to point that out for some that put a lot of emphasis there. It's the only time he talks about tongues, and he says you should covet the better gifts. Covet to prophesy. Covet to tell forth the word of God rather than to speak in an unknown tongue, because that's better. Okay. Where was I going with that? So all of those extra gifts, though, they're going to pass off the scene when that which is perfect is come. And that which is perfect came through Paul. In Colossians 1, verse 25, we can go there. Hopefully I'm not doing this too quickly, but that's why after this I'm going to offer your time to ask questions, comments, or tell me I'm crazy. Colossians 1, verse 25. It says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to do what? Fulfill the word of God." What God gave to Paul gave us what we call the Bible. That's it. There's no more divine inspired words from God that we need to know this side of heaven. So what God gave to Paul, Romans through Philemon, that's it. This was the mystery hid in God from the foundation of the world that is now revealed unto man. We have everything that we need. And so now that we have everything that we need, prophecies, knowledge, tongues, all of those, we don't need anymore. Right? So those have passed off the scene, and now we have faith, which we understand by the word of God. Hope, we know what our blessed hope is, again, by the word of God. We're going to talk about that all these next 3 weeks for sure. And charity, love. The love of Christ constraineth us. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:14. When you understand what God did for you through Jesus Christ, I can't help but be similar to Paul. I don't know if I can say I'm going to have the same amount of fortitude that he had. You look at his pedigree, what is that, 2 Corinthians 11, where he was beaten with rods 5 times. He receives 40 stripes, save one. You know, a night and a day he spent in the deep. He was in perils of everything known to man. You know, I don't know if I could compete with that. But still, like in the most unknown times of I'm not even expecting this, I can't help myself but share the gospel. Even if I even did it, I don't mind sharing with this. Our neighbor, I just got in a conversation with him and just out of the blue just asked him, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And that's not like me. I'm pretty introverted. Unless I'm in a situation or like this where I'm standing up here talking about the Bible. I'll talk for hours until I pass out. But coming up to talk to somebody out of the blue, stranger, it's really hard for me. But there's those times where I can't help myself. I can only explain it's the love of Christ. I want this person saved. I don't even know this person, but I still want them saved. And I greatly desire for them to know the truth. Because there are so many that are saved and don't know it. They're missing out. So that's, I think, what I'll say about the faith, hope, and love. And I'll actually pause here. Perhaps you'd like to comment before I do. In verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1, knowing for certain, this is intuitive knowledge, okay, your election of God. Any thoughts, questions you want to bring up? Don't be shy.
We've heard the work of faith and the labor of love and patience of hope. My question is, what is work of faith?
That's a great question. Yeah, I think is it Philippians 2, where it says, "Work out your salvation with all fear and trembling." It's being saved, knowing that, or yes, I trust in God's word for me. Knowing then the knowledge of the truth, your identity, I am in Christ now. I have a citizenship of heaven. I'm saved from all sin. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. Living that out. I think that's probably the shortest definition I can come up with. So on a day-to-day basis, understanding who you are as a saint in Christ and acting in a way that becomes a saint. That's really short. That's not like me either. Okay, good. Yeah, as we continue here in chapter 1, it's quite the difference that the world saw in Thessalonica. And I can share personal testimony and probably trigger some memories in each and every one of you. The change that took place in my life when I finally chose to no longer live for myself. You know, to let God's word work effectually in me, to no longer quench the Spirit, as I did for at least 12 years. But that was good. Good question. Any other thoughts or comments?
You said something a few minutes ago, a couple minutes ago, that there were a lot of people that were saved and didn't know it. I don't understand that.
Yeah, well, you think about a lot of denominational churches. They will preach the right gospel, and sometimes the wrong one, most of the time. But I was at a church, I visited one not that long ago, as we've been hopping around, I suppose, as you may say, since we moved here to Florida. And the first 30 minutes of his message was psychobabble. Do's and don'ts, here's a three-point sermon on how to live a better life, that sort of thing. But then the last 10 minutes, beautiful gospel presentation. Spot on correct. It was amazing. He talked about that Jesus is the only way. You have to trust him. Right now you're dead in trespasses and sins. You trust him, you're safe from sin forever. It was amazing. It blew my mind. I didn't expect that. But that's usually as far as it gets. You know, hardly any denominational preacher is going to go anywhere from Romans through Philemon or even into Hebrews through Revelation. They just don't want to touch it. Usually it's all Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so we get to know the characteristics of God because there are timeless principles, if you'll accept that term, that we can know, which I would define further as the characteristics of God. Yes, God is love, but God is also just. You know, you'll learn those types of things, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's almost impossible to see the difference between law, which is what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts, and grace, where you see the transition in Acts and, of course, Romans through Philemon. So they're stuck not quite knowing, for instance, do I have to confess my sin? Like it says in 1 John, he's faithful and just, right? Or how does it go with there? If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us, right? Is that me? You know, like there's a lot of confusion, and that's what I mean, that they just don't know with certainty. Like we come here to verse 4 of chapter 1, there's no gray area there, right? Knowing your election of God. And that's, how much time we got here? Till quarter 2? 10:30? Okay. Probably better start talking about the election of God then. I know you've probably heard this before, but it doesn't hurt to go over again. The election of God, what does that mean? Does that mean I was chosen unto salvation despite what I've ever done, what I've ever thought? I was just all of a sudden going to be saved? Because there are some that argue that. I am the elect. Great. You're not. Too bad. I don't know why people get that mentality or attitude, but there is some out there that believe this. At the previous church that I was at, a family left it because I taught that you have a choice. It's not that you're in or out based on his decision alone. So what God chose, and we could go into detail about this if you'd like, what God chose was the destination. He chose in Christ. This is where all the saved are going to be, in Christ. You know, we can go back to, actually we should go back to Ephesians 1, where it says that. And I'll probably go here again in the message. Ephesians 1, verse 4, where it says, according as he hath chosen us in him, period? No. It goes on, doesn't it? He chose us in him. In whom? Verse 3, it says in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestination. What does that mean? Prefix pre means before. And destination? Place where you're headed, right? So he determined before the place where we were headed, in Christ. But how do we get there? If you jump down to verse 13, it says, in whom? Christ. Last word of verse 12. In Christ he also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The destination was chosen, the way to get there was determined, but it's up to every one of us if we want to go there or not. Our eternity is in our heart, let's put it that way. Do we want to stay dead in trespasses and sins in Adam, or do we choose to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and taken out of Adam and placed into Christ? That's essentially what happens, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13, by the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, are we baptized into the body of Christ. So God chose that, and we are part of the elect, we are part of the chosen to be in Christ when we believe. Right? So that there's no God having a respect of persons, because if you play out that logic, that certain are chosen before they're even born, they're chosen to be saved or not, God then has respect of persons, doesn't he? And I could point to a whole bunch of verses where it says God is not a respecter of persons. All right? There's not, well, that's another discussion. I thought of 1 Corinthians 1 where he says that there's not many mighty, not many noble that are in Christ, because they're stuck in the ways of the world. It's hard for them to see past their own flesh and their need for salvation from it, from sin and death. I had no idea I'd go over that quickly. Any thoughts, questions on verse 4? Election, does that make sense? Awesome.
Well, this whole sermon one time preached on election, and the basis for it was, and the verse they use a lot in that sermon was in Genesis, where it says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated, while they were still in the womb and not even born yet. What do you do with that?
Hey, that's a great question, too. I like to go back to Romans 9, where it talks about that, too, as well as Pharaoh. Because it says how Pharaoh hardened his heart, or God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How did he do it? Did God just twist his spirit around and say, you're not going to trust me? Or you think about the events that took place, Moses would throw down his staff and it became a snake, right? That was the sign God gave him to show that God was working with him. However, Pharaoh had his magicians, wizards, whatever you want to call them, sorcerers. They did the same thing. Was that their own power that did that? That was Satan. That was demonic. That was spiritual influence, wasn't it? But God's snake, of course, ate them up. And then you have the next. So, well, think about that one event before I jump forward. Pharaoh sees that sign. Whoa, that's pretty crazy. But his magicians do it too. What's Pharaoh going to think? This guy's some nobody. He's some fake. He's trying to be like mine. Would that not harden his heart? Even though God showed him the truth. Right? And then think about the next plague. Wasn't it the blood right away? I kind of mix them up sometimes. But he caused the water to turn to blood. His magicians did the same thing. God hardened his heart through that too. So Pharaoh in his humanness would see these signs taking place. It's like, I can do that. My gods do that. This is nothing new. You guys should still be our slaves. Now I'm just, again, paraphrasing. This is a little Dougology. But you know, leave it to your own mind what's going on with that. God knows, God is omniscient, so he knows what's going to happen, right? But he still will not make decisions for us. He'll show signs, or he has shown signs and wonders, But those that, how do I want to say this? In the case of Jacob and Esau, let's go back to that too. Esau, if you recall, I forget where this is, but he despised his birthright. Right? He was firstborn of Isaac. He was going to inherit what Isaac had. What Isaac had was that promise passed down from Abraham at that point. Right? So he was supposed to inherit all of that. He would have the child of promise and such. But Esau despised it. Didn't want it. He sold it for some lentil soup. Now, lentil soup is really good. For those that like that sort of thing, I guess I do. I know my daughter does. But I don't think it's worth what he gave up. But Jacob wanted it. He had his issues. He was a liar. We know that. But as you read his encounters in Genesis, you see that he sought after God, at least in some sense. You know, and they don't have a ton of scripture to go off of. But you know, he saw the angels ascending and descending. He's like, this is the house of God. You know, so he knew kind of what was going on in that. So when God says, Esau, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, it's because Esau chose to remain in Adam, whereas Jacob trusted God. And that even comes back to another challenging question, which I like to challenge people with, is how was Abram saved? It's by faith. It's not by what he did. The law was not even on the scene. And this is a whole long study in the book of Galatians. The law was added because of transgressions. Right? Not to disannul the promise that was already there, but it was added because of transgressions. You had to keep these guys in line. And they still wouldn't do it. Then they sought after the righteousness of the law and not by faith. And it kind of goes back to Romans 9. So I know your question is a quick one, but it's a very long, thorough answer if you want to get the full picture. But the short answer is, where was their faith at? And the other thing is too, what gospel, I'll even use that word, what gospel did Abram believe? Does that stop the train from turning when I use the word gospel? What news from God did Abraham believe where his faith was counted for him, counted unto him for righteousness? He'd be a father of many nations. Yeah. He would have a child in his old age, and they would be his seed would be as numerous as the stars. That's what he trusted. He trusted God, was true to his word, he trusted God at his word, and his faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. He never trusted that Jesus died, buried, and rose again for his sins. He had no idea who that was. Right? So I just pull that out there just to show that throughout history it's always been by faith. But God has told man to do certain things throughout history. Right? And I like this question that Pastor Cornelius Stam would ask, what would faith do? Now, if going back to Abel, right? Abel's in the hall of faith, as some call it, Hebrews 11. How was he justified? How was he righteous? He brought the sacrifice that God wanted, right? A sacrifice of blood. And Cain didn't. He could have brought the best of his fruit of the land. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that's not what God wanted. God asked for a blood sacrifice. So they at least knew that much. Yeah, we don't really understand all that was told them or how much they knew. We know about the sacrificial system through Moses, right? As Hebrews put it, without blood there is no remission, something like that. So, yeah, see, it's a very long answer. Does that help, though? It is a matter of faith. And that's why I keep coming back to challenging us, and myself included, where's our heart at? Now, because we've got a choice every day to quench the Spirit for those of us that are in Christ or not. You know, or to trust what God did for us through Jesus Christ or not. Well, four verses. I don't know how far we'll make it in 3 weeks. But we will see. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and peace. We thank you for your word to us that we can understand how you are working with mankind today. I'm thankful for knowing of our election, knowing that we are sealed in Christ. We are sanctified. We are washed. We are justified by him and in him, accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord, for doing that work for us. Thank you for such a simple message and yet such an exciting thing to learn, how we can seek you out, study your word, and grow in wisdom and in truth. May you continue to guide us each and every day until that glorious day where you call us home through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.